Good morning. It's good to see you. If you would, pull out your bulletin and take a look at all the announcements that are there. We have a full calendar this week, especially on Saturday. Ladies, take a notice on there what's for you. There's a baby shower, and then there's the ladies' Christmas at 6:30 at Trinity. Trinity Chapel used to be Trinity Methodist, used to be Westminster Presbyterian Church. So those are set, and also there's the youth choir has a practice this coming Saturday. Now, Laurie has something she wants to tell us to talk about.
Good morning. One thing I think is really cool about being part of a church body is that we get to help raise the children in the church. And in fact, that's something we promise whenever there's a baptism, that we will assist the families in raising their children to love the Lord and each other. And one way, just one way, that you could do that is by helping to serve in the nursery. I know that is not for everyone. There's a lot of reasons why you might not do it, but I thought as I'm starting to think about the new schedule for January, I might just put a plug out there. If you're feeling a tug that you want to serve in the church, maybe you haven't found a way to do that yet, and sitting with the children and chatting with a friend during the church service might be a great way to do it to help raise those children. You just have to be 14 years old or older. You can be a member or not a member yet. Maybe you've just turned 14 and want to jump in there, and that would be awesome. So just let me know. My email address is in the bulletin. That, just to be funny, it kind of threatened that if you don't serve in the nursery, we're going to bring the babies to you here. I won't do that, I promise. But just let me know if you want to be on the schedule. You're just going to serve once or twice every quarter, and we would love to help you plug in there. And just to note, while it's kind of flu season, I feel like it's always flu season now, but if your kids are sick, please keep them at home and don't put them in the nursery, just to protect the other kids and the workers. Thank you.
Okay. Ladies, also notice there for this week and next week, giving you the opportunity, if you're a member here, to vote for the women's new people on the women's leadership team. There's an announcement that is there in the bulletin concerning that, and you can vote. Just you can tear that slip of paper off right at the very bottom, and you check yes or no for these two ladies. And we're asking that, you know, when we vote for leadership in the church like this, that they have at least 80%. Or is it 90% positive vote? Because we want, you know, if these ladies or if their elders and deacons are representing you, then it needs to have the great support of the church. So we're looking for but if you don't think that these ladies would be best suited to lead on the women's leadership team, vote no or leave that blank. But it's not choosing between these two ladies. We have six ladies on the women's leadership team, each serving 3 years, and so two rotate off every year. So please note that. Okay. Now we have a video this morning.
Ted and I knew each other a little bit in high school, and we got married young. I was 20, he was 21, and then we finished our last 2 years of college together. He came home one day and said, I don't think I can be a doctor after all. I don't want to go to medical school. He said, I think we need to look at seminary. So that's how we ended up going to seminary. In 2012, Ted had open heart surgery and they did 6 bypasses. He had so many doctors tell him he should have died that night. And then he just came out of that like, I don't know how much longer I have left, but let's go. He started talking to me about this job in Chattanooga that somebody was talking to him about. I taught through Christmas, and then we came to Chattanooga. We have a little lake cabin about an hour and a half from Chattanooga, and last October, we were putting the boat away, tying it up at the dock, because we were going to take the neighbor's tubing at the last minute, but we didn't have the keys with us, so I ran up to get them, and a wind that the Lord orchestrated came up and blew the boat out of the slip from the dock, blew the boat away from the dock. And he just said, oh, good grief. We were laughing. And he's like, hand me the keys. And he dove in, and neither one of us were scared. We were still laughing. It was all fun and games. And he was swimming for the boat. We were laughing. But what he did not realize is that God's providence, a wind came up like none other, and that boat just kept blowing. He swam and he swam. A friend measured it out and it was 281 feet. They think what happened was that at 280 feet, a foot short of the back of the boat, he had a massive heart attack. Ted died on a Saturday afternoon, and I'm pretty sure by Tuesday in my mailbox was a letter, a sweet, kind, wonderful letter from the PCA Ministerial Fund and a $1,000 check. And this little book, and they sent, and also a pamphlet by Elizabeth Elliot. Well, they don't know that Elizabeth Elliot is like one of my favorites. Getting that letter in the mail and that $1,000, I just thought that is so sweet and so kind and just so real and so tangent to do. It's hard. It's terrible. I can't sugarcoat it. It's the worst. And yet, at the same time, the Lord has just been so good and so kind. Focusing on the gratitude and all the kindnesses and all the generosity from the Lord and from other people has been my anchor. I don't know how people do grief without, well, number one, without Jesus, and number two, without a church body. I mean, people have just been fabulous. From my experience as a new widow, I can see the need so strongly from the Ministerial Relief Fund and what they do and all that they do. It's not just looking after, it's caring for people in real time and in real life with real problems. And until you're there, you don't really even realize the need. I can positively say that the church, broad and local and here with me, has done a great job of looking after me.
That ministry is described in the bulletin announcement. We want to give you all the opportunity to give towards that fund if you would like to. Ted Strawbridge, who's the fellow that passed away, was a member of our presbytery and part of a pastoral cohort of which I'm a part. He was the coordinator for church development. He was the church in charge of church planting in our presbytery. So he's a good man. It was a great loss, and you can see how the church, meaning the PCA, is come around Mary Lou and help take care of her. And I want to give you all the opportunity to be able to be involved in helping pastors who are maybe without much retirement or widows to take care of people that have served the church well. So in this week of Advent, focusing in on love. Let's stand and call one another to praise our God. Lord, open our lips.
And our mouth shall proclaim your praise.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Come, join to sing.
Christ our King. Hallelujah. Amen. strain. Alleluia. Amen. On heaven's blissful shore, His goodness will adore, singing forevermore. Alleluia. Amen. Gentle Mary laid her child lowly in a manger. There he lay, the undefiled, but no more a stranger. Such a babe in such a place, can he be the Savior? Ask the saved of all the race who have found His favor. Angels sang about His birth, wise men sought and found Him. Heaven's star shone brightly forth, glory all around Him. Shepherds saw the wondrous sight, heard the angels singing. All the plains were lit that night, all the hills were ringing. Gentle Mary laid her child lowly in a manger. He is still the undefiled, but no more a stranger. Son of God of humble birth, beautiful the story. Praise His name in all the earth. Hail the King of glory.
Today, on this second Sunday of Advent, we light the Bethlehem candle and think about the love that Christ demonstrated. His sacrificial love was evident as He took on human flesh and entered our world in humility. Hear the word of the Lord from Micah 5. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times. And from Luke 2, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the child to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them.
Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for your great love for us and the sending of a Savior, a child whom no one expected. We thank you for fulfilling this prophecy, Lord, of showing us a wonder of love, a gift of love for those of us who are so needy, so not cognizant of our need, but then you showed up and gave to us a light. We thank you, O God, that even though we were born in your likeness, that you became like us in a form to be a servant, to serve a mission. We thank you, O Lord Jesus, that your great love and your humility, you came to us and gave to us something to look forward to for true hope, for true love, for true life. And then, Lord, you fulfilled his mission when he took the cross and then resurrected him and then set him in the realms above all powers, all authority. And you even sat us there too, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you've brought us to that. Your love is so great that you would include even us in your love. We just want to praise you and thank you for our gathering here today to remember your great love. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We worship together as a family here at Westminster. We have all of our generations together here in the sanctuary present. And this morning, we can even hear some of our youngest generations. And maybe that's exactly what God wants as we worship together and remember Christ the babe is Lord of all.
Infant holy, infant lowly, for his bed a cattle stall. Oxen lowing, little knowing, Christ the babe is Lord of all. Swift are winging, angels singing, Noel's ringing, tidings bringing, Christ the babe is Lord of all. Christ the babe is Lord of all. Flocks were sleeping, shepherds keeping vigil till the morning new. Saw the glory, heard the story, tidings of a gospel true. Thus rejoicing, free from sorrow, praises voicing, greet the morrow. Christ the babe was born for you. Christ the babe was born for you.
Let's stand and affirm our faith. Christian, what is it that you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let's now have a time of silent prayer, of confession and thanksgiving.
are people of the new covenant don't need a human priest, the go-between, that we go and we go to him and we confess our sins, and then he is our mediator between us and you. We thank you that you have given to us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, who is also the sacrifice for our sins. And in him we have complete and full forgiveness. And we thank you because of his work. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you for Christ, that in him there is no condemnation. He was condemned so that we might be embraced. So we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. And we thank you for this season of the year in which we celebrate your good gift to us. And Father, as we understand that what Christmas is all about, it's the birth of Christ, your gift to the world. We understand that there are many people around us, people in our own town, who really don't understand this season. To them, this season is Santa Claus. It's the time of singing. It's the time of partying. But they know nothing about Christ and the forgiveness that he came, that we might have. So I pray for us that we might be available to you to speak of Christ this season. Speak of Christ to members of our own families, to the people that we work with, the people that we associate with. You so love the world that you gave your only Son. May we love this world as well, that we tell people about your Son who loved us and came for us. Amen.
Together. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin
So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Let's pray. Lord, you're altogether worthy of everything we are and have. You're completely self-reliant. You don't need anything from us. And yet you delight in our praise and our thanksgiving. You delight in our sacrificial service. You delight, Lord, when we use our substance to further your kingdom. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that you've afforded us to participate with you in your grand work of advancing the kingdom, of calling out of the nations a people for your name. Help us to be thankful in the midst of our giving. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. Glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be.
You may be seated. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We're working our way through Luke's gospel. And this morning, we'll be looking at verses 38 through 42. Luke writes, "Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Now, the setting of this is that Jesus has earlier sent out 72 of his disciples on a short-term missions trip, and their ministry, their mission was to go to all the villages that Jesus was going to be visiting. They were to go out and preach about the gospel of the kingdom, they were to heal the sick, and they were to cast out demons. And the men come back, they report about everything that they had done, everything that they had seen, and they were rejoicing that even the demons were subject to them. And Jesus said, "Don't rejoice that the demons were subject to you, but rejoice rather that your name is written in the book of life." Jesus then starts to teach, and after he's teaching, a man stands up, a lawyer, a man who is expert in the Jewish law, who's basically, his job was to tell people how to live their lives according to the Word of God. And he wants to test Jesus, and he asks Jesus a very important question. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, basically, "You're the lawyer. What does the Word say? What does the Word of God teach?" And he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "Good answer. Go and do that." The religious man, wanting to justify himself, says, asks Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love?" And then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And after he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, he says, "Who was the neighbor?" And the lawyer says, "The man who showed mercy." And Jesus said, "You're right. Go do that." Now, that's the setting. Jesus then makes his way to the little village of Bethany. And in this story, what we're going to be looking at this morning has to do with making sure our priorities are right. In our passage, we're introduced to two sisters, Martha, who's probably the oldest, and Mary. Okay? They live in Bethany, which is a little village about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Okay? And these two sisters they have a brother. Their brother is Lazarus. Okay? Lazarus is one of the guys that Jesus raised from the dead. That story is in John chapter 11. This family, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, are good friends of Jesus. Okay? These sisters know Jesus. They love Jesus. Jesus considers them a friend. Okay. These ladies are converted. They have heard the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, and they have embraced Christ. Okay. They are also very different. Martha is probably a type A, type personality. She is a go-getter. She is a doer. She's probably very organized. She may have the gift of hospitality. We see, her character later on in John chapter 11 when, Lazarus has died. They had sent word to Jesus, said, the one that you love is sick. Your friend is sick. Will you come and help him? Jesus gets there 4 days too late. When Martha hears that Jesus is coming, she leaves the house where everybody is mourning, and she goes out to meet Jesus. What does Mary do? She stays in the house. Martha goes out to meet Jesus. Mary stays in the house crying, weeping. In our text, we've got Martha doing things, and we've got Mary sitting there. So Mary is probably more, you know, the type B. Instead of the type A, she is more of a beer rather than a doer. Mary is the one who later on anoints Jesus' feet with perfume, spends like $35,000 on perfume, and uses that to anoint Jesus' feet. She's quieter than her sister Martha. Now they hear that Jesus is coming to Bethlehem. Jesus always sends people ahead of him to prepare the way for him. And so they learn that Jesus is coming, and Martha, who is a good friend of Jesus, wants to do something for Jesus. Jesus has said on one occasion, birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man, I don't have a place to lay my head. I don't have my own home. And so what Martha wants to do is invite Jesus into her home. And so in a sense, he can just put his feet up and he can rest, and she wants to fix him a really good meal. Why would she do that? Love. She loves Jesus. Jesus is her friend. And so she wants to do something special for him. And so she opens up her home and is going to fix him a good meal so that he feels he's got a place to lay his head. Now, is that a good thing? Is it good for Martha wanting to show Jesus hospitality and fix him a good meal? Is that a good thing? Yes, that is a very good thing. I think we can all understand Martha's desire. You know, I was raised in a home which was, my mother was very hospitable. And it was not uncommon for us to have people over for dinner. Especially if it was, we'll say it's, you know, a guest speaker in the church, if there was a conference at the church or if there was something going on, we would have them in our home, and it would be, dinner would be in the dining room, dinner would be with the china, it would be a great meal, it was, you know, the silverware was out, and they were treated as special. That's my mom, and that's what I think Martha was wanting to do for Jesus and the disciples. I'm sure he brought his 12 disciples in the house with her. So we can understand what's going on here. She's wanting to make things special. She is working hard. She is loving Jesus. And as she is working on that meal, something gets ready and something is not ready. And you all, you ladies, understand, you try to time things out so that everything can be laid on the table at one time. And maybe you've fixed the appetizers, and you look out there and maybe the appetizers are gone, and you know that the dinner is supposed to be ready, and you're looking at things, and there's probably maybe the chicken still needs to be fried or some vegetables need to be cooked. And so she's looking at that, and she looks around for her sister for some help. And maybe Mary had been in there earlier because there would have been time to, you know, to prepare. They weren't caught off guard, but Mary is nowhere. And then she spots Mary. Mary is in the den. Mary's in there with Jesus, and she's just sitting. Okay. Now, if that were you, if you were Martha, and you were trying to pull off the dinner party, and things were getting not coming together the way they you planned. And then you look and you see your sister in the other room just sitting around. What would you feel? You think you might feel a little bit irritated? Well, we got one person that would be irritated. And so that's what's going on with Martha. She's looking in there, and she could have, you know, maybe gotten Mary's attention, you know, knocked on the edge of the door and got her attention and motioned to her. But she didn't do that. Our text tells us that she went right into the other room, went right up to Jesus. And the word that is used, it's almost like marching. Okay. She went very quickly. She didn't go to Mary. She goes to Jesus. And she says to Jesus, "Don't you care that Mary is just sitting around doing nothing while I am working in the kitchen? Will you tell her to get off her and come in the kitchen with me?" Good. I did paraphrase it just a little bit. But I think that's the intent. This was not a nice conversation. Okay, but do you understand what she's feeling? Do you understand why she's feeling what she's feeling? Okay. You know, Mary is just sitting there. And Martha is trying to pull this thing off. And that has gotten her a little bit upset. But who is Jesus? Who? He's God. Okay, so she goes in and she starts rebuking Jesus, and Jesus is God. So what she has done is she has put herself above God and telling God he needs to get on the ball and tell her to do something. Can you imagine rebuking God? Have any of you all ever said, or at least thought, "God, don't you care? Don't you care what I'm going through?" Okay, so we're all a little bit like Martha. When things don't go the way we think they ought to go, then we can start thinking God doesn't care. Now, how do we know that God cares? Okay, we got the cross. What season are we in? We're in this season of Advent, and we're coming into Christmas. And in Christmas, God is showing how much he cares. For God so loved us that he gave us Jesus. If you begin to wonder how much does God care? Does he really care what you're going through? Think about this. Think about Christmas. He loved us so much that he gave us his son. Now, Jesus responds to Martha. And she gets a little bit rebuked by Jesus. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now notice that Jesus isn't chiding, he's not rebuking Martha for serving. He doesn't tell her, "Martha, you shouldn't be serving." He doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't fault Martha for wanting to do something nice for him. Hospitality is a good thing. Serving is a good thing. It's a very good thing. Our church, I think is filled with a lot of servants. At 8:30, before the service starts, by 8:30, the tech people are here. And when we have multiple musicians, the musicians are here. At 9 o'clock, by 9 o'clock, the people that are lighting the Advent candle, they're here. Our greeters are here. They've opened the door. And sometimes the sweepers have already been out sweeping the underneath the overhang. And all that takes place before the 9:30. Okay, what time does the worship service start? 9:45? No, 9:30. Okay, so they're here at 8:30 for the 9:30 worship service. And then why we are in here, we've got people on the safety team out there serving. A pot of coffee has been made. And then several pots of coffee will be made. We've got people working in our nurseries so that we can meet in here like this. And then after this is over, then we've got new nursery workers. And then we've got Sunday school teachers, some of whom have spent many hours during the week to prepare their Sunday school lessons. Okay. Then we've got a coffee server. And then following Sunday school, we've got, people who will be counting the offering. Then they'll be turning off the lights and locking the doors. Okay, a lot of servants so that we can gather and meet with Jesus. And Jesus, I think, greatly appreciates those who serve him. Those who love him enough to give of themselves in service. So he's not rebuking Martha for service. What's he correcting her for? Her heart. What do we see? Yeah. Yeah. It's her attitude in service. He's not rebuking her for what she's doing. He's rebuking her, correcting her, because of the attitude that she has in service. Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. What are the many things? The many things is what she's doing for Jesus. The many things is trying to get the house all cleaned up and ready to go for company. It's fixing the good meal. It's wanting to make him feel comfortable and welcome in the house. Those are the many things she's doing. And then that's getting her very upset. She's becoming worried. Things are not going to be the way they're supposed to be, the way they want them to be. She's becoming irritated with her sister. Okay. And so he's focusing in on this whole attitude that she has as she's seeking to serve Jesus, as she's seeking to love Jesus. Okay, why is she going to all this trouble? She loves Jesus. She wants to honor Jesus. Is Jesus worth a 5-course meal or a 7-course meal? Absolutely. He is worth that. And that's why she is seeking to give that to him. But trying to get the many things ready or the many things done has brought her to a place where she is anxious and where she is irritated. And if she had been willing maybe to cut back on a few things, then her attitude would have been a whole lot better. But because she wasn't willing to do that, she goes in and she spoils, in a sense, Mary's evening. And she attacks Jesus And I'm sure the disciples, when Martha went off on Jesus, were kind of cringing a little bit. Good service with a bad attitude really doesn't help people very much. Misery spoils the party. And so I think that's what Jesus is addressing. It's what's going on in her heart as she just explodes all over the place. Yeah. What do you think? Would it have been better for would it have been better for Martha if Jesus had never showed up? His visit was the occasion for her to get irritated and anxious. Boy. Now, I think service and hospitality are important. But if you get bent out of shape doing the 5-course meal, then maybe it's best just to stick with fish sticks and loaf of bread. I think Jesus could have had a real good time with fish sticks and loaf of bread or soup and salad. Okay. So be willing to cut back if need be. How do you know if you're doing too much or if you're not where you ought to be in your service? If you're irritated, that might be a real good sign. If you're irritated with the people that are around you, or if you're irritated with the inanimate objects in your kitchen and in your house, then that might be a real good sign. And this is one of the things, I didn't mean to say this, but I'll go ahead and I'll say it. I'm doing a lot better in the past 2 weeks because the Lord was convicting me of it. I've got these inanimate objects in my study. A lot of times I'm trying to, I've got a little shelf by my chair, and it's got all these cords that I charge all these different devices, and they get all tangled up and they fall off and books fall off, and I get really, really frustrated. And so that gives me a little bit of window into my heart. And so I've been praying that I won't get mad at inanimate objects. I'll just wait it and get mad at Gail. No. But that was a window kind of into my own soul, that things are not where that needs to be, that, you know, that these little things get me so frustrated. And I think that's where Martha was. And so Jesus is kind of calling her out on it, on this thing, and saying, maybe you're just doing a little bit too much here. And then he says, concerning her sister, Mary has chosen the good portion, and it's not going to be taken from her. Okay. Well, what does that mean? Okay. The good portion is what Mary is doing. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mary is learning from Jesus. Mary is being in relationship with Jesus. And it's an interesting thing that word translated portion is a word that is oftentimes used for a meal. Okay. Mary is enjoying the best meal. The best meal is, in a sense, is feeding on Jesus, is learning from Jesus, is receiving from Jesus. It's not that food that is yet to come. The best portion, the good portion, is Jesus. And I think what Jesus would have preferred was that if Martha had left the meal that she was going to prepare and go and feast first on Jesus, and then come and have the food. The good portion was to allow Jesus to care for her before she cared for him. to allow Jesus to do for her before she did for him. The better portion is being ministered to by Jesus before turning and ministering to Jesus. Okay. There are two commandments, the two great commandments. You know, the religious leader wanted, you know, said, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. Whenever those commandments are listed in Scripture, they're listed in that order. When we look at the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with God and the last six deal with man. God is always first. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, Martha, focus in on the greatest commandment. Focus in on loving God first before you go off and serve your neighbor. Okay. Come in and build your relationship with me. And then out of that, serve. And I think that's the call to us. Before we get involved with serving others, get involved with loving our neighbor, let's love our God and let him minister to us. And out of that ministry to us, then we minister to our neighbor. If we get that order reversed, where the focus is on serving our neighbor and loving our neighbor, we will burn out. There are a lot of Christian workers, professional and otherwise, ones that sit in the pews, that get burned out because the focus is on that second commandment, loving my neighbor as I love myself. Let us focus in first on God. Love him, let him pour into us, and then out of that we can pour in to other people. Now notice that what Luke says about Martha, he says that she is distracted with much serving. Distracted from what? Yeah, the main thing. The main thing was being with Jesus. She was distracted serving Jesus and was missing Jesus. She could have pulled, if she pulled together that big 5-course meal, he could have eaten and really enjoyed it. And then he says, okay, boy, it's getting late. We got a big day tomorrow. We need to head on out and sleep under the stars. And then there would have been no fellowship with Jesus. She was getting distracted and she was in danger of missing the main thing. What is it that distracts you from spending time with Jesus? What are some things that can distract us? Don't any of y'all ever get distracted? I'll tell you one. Technology. Okay, boy, I'm getting into true confession today. My schedule is I get up in the, you know, I get up, I get my cup of coffee, and then I have personal time with the Lord. That's my schedule every morning. Okay. And I found at times when I would go into my study with my coffee, well, okay, I'm not totally awake as, you know, as awake as I want to be. So what I'll do is I will check my email. I'll check my email. Then I'll get on and look at some news headlines. And then I might do Facebook. And then I'll look at my watch. You know, and 20 or 30 minutes have passed. And Jesus has a whole lot less time. Technology gets in the way. And so I have told myself, I don't know if I promised the Lord, but I have told myself that I am not going to do technology until I spend the time with the Lord. That's what I need. Do you spend more time on your phone than you do with Jesus? Maybe technology is getting in the way of your relationship with Christ. Distracted by technology. We can get distracted by life. Busyness is not a virtue. We seem to think it is. People are always posting about what they're doing, how much they're doing. But sometimes that busyness gets in the way of spending time with Jesus. He's distracted with much serving. Now, although Jesus is confronting Martha here, he's not condemning her. What he's doing is he's inviting her. He's saying, Martha, you're taking up with much, too much. You're getting irritated and frustrated. Why don't you come and sit with me? This is Jesus' invitation to her to come and be with him. Why did he go to her house, do you think? Yeah. He wanted to love this family. He wanted to spend time with this family. It just wasn't a good meal. He wanted to be with them. And this is his invitation. Martha, come and be with me. He's not saying neglect when he says Mary has chosen the good portion. He's not saying neglect all these other things. He's not saying neglect your neighbor, neglect serving in the church, neglect helping people. He's not saying that, but he's saying make this the priority, and then from sitting with me, then go out and serve for me. We're in the Christmas season. Any of you all buy any gifts yet? Yeah. Okay, and my guess is that somebody in here is going to receive a present this season that they don't particularly want. Have you ever received a gift you didn't particularly want? Okay, yeah. Yeah, okay. So is it? Did somebody give you that gift because they knew you didn't want it? No, they gave it to you because they thought you wanted it, or that at least that it would be helpful to you. You know, sometimes parents give kids things they don't want, but parents do it because this is going to be good for you. Okay. Okay. And so the intention is good, but the gift is not what was wanted. You know, it's possible to do things for Jesus that he really didn't want us to do. I think that's what's going on here with Martha. She's trying to give him something that he particularly didn't need and maybe didn't want. He wanted her. In this very, very busy time leading up to Christmas and wanting to do things for Jesus and wanting to do things for our neighbors and wanting to do things for our family, wanting to, in a sense, to be the good Samaritan, to love our neighbor as ourself in this season. Let our passage be the reminder that before we step out to be the good Samaritan, make sure you sit first with the Savior. Okay. Before you go out to serve him, sit with him. Before you go out and minister in his name, let him minister to you. Let this passage be his invitation to you to sit with him. That's the one thing needed. That's the better portion. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us of what is most important and rebuking us as well. The ones that you love, you chasten. You rebuke. May we see this as any type of correction. May we see it as your love for us and your invitation to us. When the Lord Jesus came, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And we are like our Savior when we serve. But may we be those who also sit with him and learn from him and learn of him and then be empowered to go out and to do the things that he wants us to do. Father, I thank you for the servants of this church, the ones who give of themselves so often. And I pray that you would bless them. May they know your smile. May they know your love. And I pray that you would remind them that they need to come and be with you. And ask that you would feed them and be their portion. Father, I thank you for what we call the Lord's Supper, communion. It's your meal when you invite us to commune with you. This is your gracious and loving gift to us, the meal you want to share with us. And so I pray that you would take these common elements that we have here, the bread and the juice, and use them for your holy purpose. Use it to strengthen us in our walk, our relationship with you. Use it to confirm to us how much you love us. Use it to call us into deeper fellowship with you. A means of your grace to strengthen us, to serve one another, and to serve your world. There's much here. May we receive from you all that you have for us. Amen. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, let's have a time of just silent heart preparation, and then we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. Father, hear these, the prayers of your people. Amen. This is the Lord's Supper. It's not Westminster Supper. It's not the Presbyterian Supper. It's Jesus' Supper, and he invites his people to dine with him. And so if you are one of his people, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you bear his mark, he invites you to his table to partake of the bread that represents his body given for you, to drink the juice that represents his blood that was shed for you. So I invite you to his table, and we will eat and drink together to show our unity, our commonality in Christ, that we are members of his body. We are part of the same family, the family of God through Christ. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he met with his friends, his disciples in the upper room. And there, during part of that time in which he preached his greatest sermon, he celebrated the Passover, which has become the Lord's Supper. And he took bread that evening, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This represents my body, which was given for you." And he told them to take and to eat. And so he invites us to do the same, to take and eat of the bread that represents his body given for us. Amen. Let us now eat of the bread that represents the body of Christ given for us. In the same way, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood which was shed for many." And then he invited them all to drink of it. And he invites us as well.
Forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You are condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You are condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. Gentle Mary laid her child lowly in a manger. He is still the undefiled, but no more a stranger. Son of God of humble birth, beautiful the story. Praise his name in all the earth. Hail the King of glory.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I honor you.
In recognition that we are loved, that we are forgiven, that we're on our way to heaven, let's drink of the juice that represents the blood of Christ shed for us. Let's pray. Father, your apostle wrote that it was his prayer for the Ephesian church, and it ought to be a prayer for ourselves that we would start to comprehend how much you love us. We might know the depth and the breadth and the depth and the height and the length of your love. It stretches from all eternity to eternity. Nothing can separate us from your love. So help us to understand that better. And as we learn how much you love us, may it deepen our love for you and our love for one another. Amen. Stand. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today and forevermore. Go in peace.